Lord, be with us as we hear your word again, and be with Ron as he brings your message to us. Open our hearts and minds to hear what we need to hear today. Amen. Our next scripture reading comes from Acts 8, 14 through 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And from Luke 3, 15 through 17, and 21 through 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then from 21 through 22, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord.
Today in the church calendar, and you'll notice this at the beginning of your bulletin, is the day where we celebrate the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Now, we do not know what day Jesus was baptized. In fact, we don't even know what day of the week it was. Likewise, we really don't know when Jesus was born. We celebrate it at Christmas, December 25 every year, but we really do not know the actual day. But within our church calendar, there are certain days that we continue to celebrate and remember the events of Jesus' life. And so today is the day that we remember the baptism of his baptism in the Jordan by John. Now, as we go through and look at that, and of course the passage today from Luke is specifically on that, there's several questions that sometimes come up to us because we know what baptism is, or at least we think we do. And in fact, starting today, and we are having a class on baptism during Sunday school downstairs. And we have a lot of young people who are interested in baptism, going to find out more about it. And we planned this several weeks ago, actually a couple months ago, we planned to start this today. And I never even looked at the calendar, knew that I'd be preaching on the same thing today. God works in mysterious ways. And he also invites us to come in with a childlike faith. And I'm almost very hesitant to stand up here after that children's message. Holly, thank you. I mean, how such simple examples that we as adults also need to understand. Just like in Hawaii, you see the moon, doesn't the women's choir sing something about, "I see the moon," right? You sing that, and it's all over, and what a wonderful example. God is present everywhere. We need to accept that with a childlike faith, just like the little ones do. And whether the moon is out as a full moon or whether it's a new moon, where we know it's still there, God is everywhere. And he's there whether we sense him or see him or not. Thank you, Holly. That was wonderful. Maybe I should sit down right now. Don't nod your heads quite so vigorously. Okay. The baptism of Jesus. This passage here in Luke, we have the baptism of Jesus in all of the Gospels except for John. We have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have a little bit different phrasing and a little different emphasis on it. Here, we have some verses that are lectionary, and we've been following the lectionary readings since Advent. The lectionary leaves out. There's a big gap here, and the gap is where John is thrown into prison. And I think the people who choose the lectionary leave that out because it seems like it's out of order. We in our society, we're very concerned with the order in which events occur. We're very chronological, and that's the way we like to read things. And we know that John baptized Jesus, so how could he have done that if there with a big intervening gap there of John being thrown into prison? Well, for the ancient writers, the order of things were not as important as they are for us. We may think it doesn't sound logical, but it was very logical to them. And what Luke is trying to emphasize by inserting the John going into prison before the baptism is, this was the end of John's ministry and the start of Jesus' ministry. Makes perfect sense to Luke and to the ancient people because they're not so consumed with the idea of chronology. So that's why we kind of skip it in our reading. But there's some other questions that come out about this. When we hear John, people are questioning, are you the coming Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not. One much more powerful than me is going to come. And he talks about this, how he's going to come in judgment and he's going to throw going to have his winnowing fork and all this very powerful statements. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes to be baptized. And Jesus is the one he's talking about. And Jesus comes and it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. What? John had a baptism for repentance of sins. And we know from other places in the New Testament, Jesus was sinless. Why did he go for baptism? What's going on here? Luke doesn't even address it. If you look at Matthew, John first refuses to baptize Jesus. He says, wait a minute, you need to baptize me, not the other way around. And Jesus says, no, we need to do this for all righteousness. And so he finally goes ahead and do it. But Luke just skips that over. But still, we're left with that question. Here, John is talking about this one who's going to come in power and strength and judgment. And then it just simply says, Jesus came and was baptized with everybody else. What's going on? Well, I think the thing that we need to come to grips with is the way that Jesus came. Yes, he is the Son of God, come to earth to save us. We need to read the rest of the story to see what's happening. But our expectations, even John's expectation, the greatest prophet, Jesus says, up until that time, John even has the wrong expectation. Is Jesus powerful? Yes, absolutely. Is he coming in judgment someday? Yes, absolutely. Does he hold the whole world in his hand? Yes. But that's not what he came to do when he came and was baptized in his ministry. He came to identify fully and completely with sinful humanity. He came and identified, he didn't come in power to be baptized or to even baptize John the Baptist. He came to identify entirely with his people and to be part of us. He came and even though he was sinless, he wanted to be baptized for the remission of sins just like the people he was coming to serve. He is the King of glory. And he came to serve. And to teach us that is his way. We talked last week about how he came humbly. He had to grow in wisdom. He came to be like us. He came to identify with us. And he also came to show us what it was truly like to be human without sin. and He calls us to do the same. Yes, He is powerful, but in His power and in His glory, He doesn't have to display that. He has it, and He comes humbly as a servant to teach us, to be with us, to identify with us. One of the things that we sometimes forget, He came, obviously, we know, to die for us. God raised Him again. But sometimes we tend to forget that at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, when He was raised again, when He ascended up on high, He ascended in bodily form. He took His humanity. We understand and we teach Jesus is fully God, fully human. He took His fully humanness back up into glory, into the heavenlies. And so He identifies with us still, fully human and fully God today. Because He lives, He still lives in His full humanity. So He still identifies with all of our pain. He identifies with our suffering. He is there in the midst of everything that we go through because He never gave up His full humanity. And here, as He is baptized, to identify completely with sinful humanity whom He came to save, what does it say He does immediately after? He is praying. He is praying to His Heavenly Father. And it is in the act of prayer that the Holy Spirit, it says, descended on Him in some bodily form. And it says, like a dove. I mean, we frequently have, well, I don't see it, on some of our banners we have the symbol of a dove, right? We've all seen that. And we need to remember that is a symbol. The Holy Spirit didn't descend, a dove didn't descend. The Holy Spirit in some bodily fashion descended as if a dove had actually come down. Wasn't something that people didn't notice or couldn't. It was in bodily form somehow. I don't know what it was. No, but Luke here is describing the indescribable. But somehow it is very real and it comes to Him in prayer. If Jesus needs to pray, I think we do too. How is your prayer life, by the way? I know I sometimes struggle. I suspect many of you do also. But if that is the example that He is showing us, that at His baptism He prays, and it is in prayer that the Holy Spirit descends on Him to empower and sustain Him, isn't that a model and example for us? We need to be in prayer, asking for the Holy Spirit to empower and guide us. And then it goes on and says that it's as He has been obedient, identified with sinful humanity, as He is in prayer, that is when the voice of God says, "This is My beloved. This is the One." And He is very pleased with His Son. This also kind of reaffirms some of the other things that Jackie read this morning from Isaiah. In Isaiah, God says, "I formed you, My people, Israel. The people of God, I created you, I formed you, and I have called you by name. I love you. I'm going to redeem you and save you." God's promise to Jesus here, God saying, "I'm very pleased with you, My beloved," pours out His Spirit on, is the same thing that happens today to us when we are the people of God. As we accept Christ, as we are in prayer, God calls us by name and says He loves us. And then we also have, in addition to the baptism, there's a relationship somehow with the baptism, the water baptism, and the pouring out of God's Spirit. And we have this passage from Acts where in its context we have in Acts chapter 8, we just have four verses as part of our study today, but in Acts during this period of time, you remember the stoning of Stephen? Stephen is stoned, and the persecution starts in Jerusalem, and all the Christians are scattered, except for some of the apostles stay probably in hiding, or somewhat in hiding, in Jerusalem, but everyone else is scattered. And Philip, who had been appointed one of the deacons earlier in Acts, along with Stephen as a deacon, he finds himself in Samaria. Anybody heard about the Good Samaritan? Well, back then it wasn't anything good, right? The Samaritans were a hated race. There were difficulties between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. But Jesus, when he was ascending after his resurrection, he said, "You will be my witnesses first here in Judea." Around Jerusalem and Judea is the close area. Then in Samaria, and then to the farthest corners of the world. If you were to translate it into our situation, it would be here in Haines, then throughout Southeast, then all the way up into the Yukon and interior of Alaska, and even down to the lower 48. Outside, right? Yeah. So, but the Samaritans, the area of Samaria, was hated by the Jewish people. But yet, that's where Philip was called by God to go when he is fleeing Jerusalem because of the persecution. We can think of the persecution as bad, and it was, but it's the way that the gospel spread out. And so Philip is there, and he's preaching, and people respond to his preaching and the signs and miracles that he shows, and they respond in belief, and he baptizes them. And then they do not receive the Holy Spirit. They don't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John, the two foremost apostles, actually come out to Samaria. The Bible here, Luke, doesn't tell us why they came. Maybe they heard about these conversions that were happening in Samaria, and they needed to check it out. Or maybe God just directed them through the Holy Spirit and said, "You need to go and lay hands on these people to show how the Holy Spirit will come upon them." We don't know. It doesn't say. I tend to think that they needed to verify, is this in fact real? Is this coming on? Just as Jesus said we're supposed to go to the Samaria, is this what's happening? And they go. And they find these people who in fact have accepted Christ into their lives. They've been baptized by Philip, and so they lay hands on them. They pray, and the Holy Spirit descends on them, and they know it. And there is confirmation that even these foreigners, the people whom the Jewish people detest, God is pouring out His Spirit, and God's salvation through Christ is even available for them. Even down to lower 48. Okay? Not just for us. It applies to all people. And that is the confirmation that happens here. But the other thing that this passage sometimes raises for us is raises a question, well, does the baptism of the Holy Spirit come differently from the water baptism that happens? Well, some people have used this particular passage to say, yes, after you believe, after you are baptized, there's a period of time, and then later you receive a second baptism in the Spirit. Well, certainly that happened here. But we also have other places in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, where in fact the Spirit is poured out, people believe, Spirit is poured out on them, and then they're baptized later. We have sometimes where it happens at the time of their baptism. And we have this instance where it happens afterwards. So there is no actual, I mean, from these different examples, there's no pattern. It's kind of like having the imprisonment of John comes before he baptizes Jesus. The order really doesn't matter. What is it that matters? Is that God's Spirit is poured out on us, poured out in prayer to enable us, to empower us, so that we can do God's service. That's what's important here. And also what's important is the confirmation that the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ is not just for a select few. It is to spread throughout the world. And we're called to be like Philip and others, to go out and spread this good news. And maybe we don't do it alone. Philip starts it. Peter and John finish. And then those people go on and repeat the pattern. Where are you in your life? Where are you in your spiritual life? We know we have some children who are considering baptism, and we're going to talk about what baptism means. Do you all know what baptism means in your life? Those of you who have been? Who understands baptism? We affirm in the church that baptism really is signs of two things. Anybody know what those are? Anybody remember? Because you were taught that before your baptism. You're reminded of it in the renewal of your baptism whenever we have a baptism. First thing is, it's a symbol or a sign. A sign of what? A sign of God's covenant, that you belong to God's people. You now belong to Him. And it's also a seal, where God puts His stamp on you in a way. You know, we go by the name of Christians, right? Isn't that what we're called? What's the first part of Christian? Christ. It's as if you have Christ written on your forehead. That's the seal on you. You belong to somebody else. You belong to Christ. That's who you are. It's a symbol. It's a sign that you belong. And it's also a seal. The two things. And it means that you now have been changed. You belong to somebody else. You leave your old life behind and you start the new life, where God is at work changing you. We talked about that last week, right? Sanctification. Anybody remember that theological word? As God's Holy Spirit starts changing us more and more into the image of Christ, we follow His model and example, and it starts in His own baptism, where He identifies with us and says, this is what we need to do. Why do we practice baptism? There's two sacraments that we have in the church. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? We do both of them because Christ commanded it. In the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, what did Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have baptism. I've baptized a few. I see a couple of you at least in here who I've baptized. And we, you know, what I do, I help get you wet, right? Is that what really matters? No, but that's the sign of you now belong to part of the people. That's a sign of God's covenant and a sign that you doesn't matter what the pastor does. It's a matter of what God does. And He pours out His Spirit on you to enable you to grow into more and more into the likeness of Christ. The second sacrament we celebrate is the Lord's Supper, which is also symbolic for us, but it also shows that we need the constant nourishment from the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit to nourish us and grow us. It's kind of like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is kind of the reminder and the renewal, the anniversary of our baptism over and over again as we celebrate it. As we go and start growing more and more into the likeness of Christ, we need to do it through recognizing our baptism. We have been changed. One of the things that sometimes Paul talks about in the sixth chapter of Romans, that we have been buried in Christ as we go down into the waters of baptism, and we're raised to new life in Christ. We put to death the old thing. Last week we talked about taking off the old dirty clothes, putting on the new. Whatever metaphor works for you, it talks of God wants you to be changed because He has a better life in store for you. A new life in Christ. And just as here in the Samaritans, when Philip told them the good news, they were baptized, and then later the Spirit was poured out on them Peter and John laid hands on them. There is a progression in our growth in Christ. We all need to continue growing in Christ. There's no staying still. If we're not growing, we're falling back. So we need to continue to grow in our faith, grow in our love of God, grow in our Bible knowledge, grow in our prayer life, grow up into the people that God would have us be. That's what is represented here as Jesus comes, is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down on him. Here in Acts, the same thing happens to the Samaritans. We, too, need to be in prayer, in growth, and have the Holy Spirit continue to grow us into the likeness of Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you have baptized us in water and in the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we can continue to grow in the knowledge and saving faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.